Reading this morning is taken from Job. It is in two separate parts. The first is Job 40 verses 15 to 24, and the second is Job 42 verses 1 to 6. Look at the behemoth which are made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength it has in its loins, what power in the muscles of its belly. His tail sways like a cedar, the sinews of his thighs are close knit. His bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like rods of iron. He ranks first among the works of God, yet his maker can approach him with his sword. The hills bring him their produce, and all the wild animals play nearby. Under the lotus plants he lies, hidden among the reeds in the marsh. The lotuses conceal him in their shadow, the poplars by the stream surround him. When the river rages, he is not alarmed. He is secure, though the Jordan should surge against his mouth. Can anyone capture him by the eyes, or trap him and pierce his nose? Now, second reading is Job 42, verses 1 to 6. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading. Amen.
One of the elders here and a youth leader as well. And I've actually been reading through Job in my personal reading, and I guess I was just in awe of God's response, particularly to Job. So this morning we're going to do a little bit of an overview. We're going to have a little bit of a look at the actual trials that Job faces. But then we're going to spend most of the time looking at God's response to Job. We're going to see where Christ fits into this picture. And then we're going to see what our response is. Before we get into it, let's pray. Father God, we praise you and thank you that we can come here today to hear your word. Father, we pray that you'll help us to open our hearts and our minds so that we can be impacted and challenged. Father, we pray that we will have a better understanding of your love and of your sovereignty and of your control. Father, I pray you help me to speak clearly so that nothing is hindered from your gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, who has seen the movie Slumdog Millionaire? Anyone? Few? It's a good movie. It's the touching story of Jamal Malak. He's an 18-year-old orphan from the slums of Mumbai, and he's about to experience the biggest day of his life. With the whole nation watching, he's just one question away from winning a staggering 20 million rupee on the Indians' version of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. This 18-year-old orphan from the slums of Mumbai, he's actually tortured by a policeman because they think that he's cheating. Jamal, who has had no education and works in a call centre serving tea, ends up winning 20 million rupees on the game show. It's one of those touching stories, isn't it? It's a rags-to-riches sort of tale. And believe it or not, another rags-to-riches tale is Oprah Winfrey. She was actually born into poverty in rural Mississippi to a teenage mother, and she was later raised in inner-city Milwaukee. She had experienced considerable hardship through her life also. She was actually raped at the age of 9, and she became pregnant at 14, although her son died in infancy. She then went to live with a man who she called her father, a barber in Tennessee, and she landed a job in radio while in high school. And she began co-anchoring the local evening news at 19. And now we all know who Oprah is now. She's a multi-award-winning talk show host. She's become one of the highest rating programs of its kind in history. She's ranked one of the richest African Americans of the 20th century. And according to some, she's the most influential woman of the world. Another rags-to-riches sort of tale. And we hear stories like this all the time. But Job is a complete reversal. His life is not rags-to-riches, its riches to rags. He starts off, he lives in the land of Uz and is described as a righteous, blameless and upright person. God says that in verse 8, there is none like him. You could say that Job has it all. He's got property, servants, animals, a big family. Look at verses 2 and 3. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among the East. Job certainly had a lot of stuff, and he was definitely someone that many people looked up to. Perhaps you could consider him to be a bit like Oprah, with the wealth and possession that she has now, and she's certainly considered to be a noble person. However, the similarities appear to end there. As we know, Job's wealth is suddenly stripped away from him. Well, how does it all start? Between verses 7 and 12, there's an interesting dialogue between God and Satan. "Have you considered my servant Job?" God says to Satan. Satan then claims that the only reason why Job is so righteous and holy is because of the many blessings that God has given him. But really, as if Satan could even attempt to trick God into doing anything that was out of his control or foreknowledge. So it seems that God humours the devil in allowing these trials on Job. God knows who Job truly is and where his heart lies. And so God takes it all away from him. First all his possessions, then all his animals, his servants and his house, and all his children are killed as the house collapses. Everything is taken away from Job. He has nothing left. Now, this must be for Job a horrible day. I want you to imagine, what would you be feeling at that point? Put yourself in his position. What if while you were driving home one day, there was a horrible car crash and your entire family died? You'd be shattered. And then imagine as you come home from the worst day of your life, you arrive at your house and it's up in flames with all its memories. Would you curse God or praise God? I imagine this would be the terrible grief that Job is facing and the same choice that he has. And yet we see an amazing act of faith. Look at Job's response in verse 20. "At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. He fell to the ground in worship and said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.'" Not only did Job not blame God, but he bowed down and worshipped him, understanding that God controls everything in the universe. And amazingly, Job didn't sin. And most of us would be thinking that surely this is enough for Job, and nothing else deserves to happen to him. Yet the trials continue. Next, Job is infected with sores from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And yet Job continues to praise God. As you see in chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "Shall we expect good from God and not trouble?" In all of this, Job continues not to sin in what he says and the actions that he performs. Now, we may gloss over this sort of tragedy that he's faced and not think too much of it, but he has gone from extreme wealth to extreme poverty all in one day. Now, what I find intriguing about this story of Job is not that he faces an incredible challenge, or how thankful I am not to be tested like that, but rather at what God's response to Job is. As a result of his trials, Job is in agony, both physically and emotionally. He begins wishing that he was dead. He curses the day that he was born. And God gives him a biology lecture on the behemoth and the Leviathan. What? Did I hear that right? Well, it may seem like a strange thing to say at first glance, but essentially what God is saying is, look at my creation. We can sit here and think, God, that's not really what I want to hear in this situation. But in reality, God's response is quite justified. Let's have a bit more of a look at his response. We find the response in detail from chapters 38 through to 41, but let's focus on 40 verse 12. For some reason, this section really stood out to me. Job is in distress, his world is falling down, and God paints him an awesome picture of something that he has created. Now, we're not completely sure what a behemoth is, but it's most likely an elephant or a hippo, or I'd like to think of one of those elephants from Lord of the Rings, those big giant things. Probably what it is. Let's look at the description in Job and try and imagine the picture that God is painting. This is what he says. I hear your complaint, but don't forget who I am. I am God. I am Lord. I am sovereign. I made you, and I made the behemoth. Look at how strong and powerful he is. Look at his tail like a cedar tree, his thighs, his bones like tubes of bronze, his limbs like rods of iron. He ranks first among the other animals, and yet I created him. I have authority over him. You couldn't even capture his eyes, let alone make him your pet, yet I can approach him with the sword. God is showing Job that he is sovereign over all creation. So if he has control over all creation, how much more does he have control over Job's life? Who here has ever had a bad day at work or at home with the kids? Like those days when you're just about to leave and the phone rings, or your boss wants you to do something really important, and that means that, of course, you miss the early bus or the early train. It's a horrible day, you know what I mean. I have those days all the time. But then as I'm travelling home, I'm sitting on the train, and I see the sun going down, and an awesome display of colours appear across the sky. The clouds are reflecting the sun as it goes down for another day. For me, that reminds me of that God is sovereign. I love sunsets. I love the creation that God has given us. And I love to stop and remember that he is Lord. And suddenly, my day wasn't that bad. I imagine this is the sort of thing that Job is felt with here, after hearing God's reply. Awestruck at who God is and what he's done. Does that make the trials any easier? No, perhaps not. But it reminds us that no matter how big the storm gets, God's power is bigger and stronger than anything life throws at us. Have a look at some of the other language that God uses throughout chapter 38. In verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it?" Verse 12, "Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place?" Verse 22, "Have you entered the storehouses of snow or seen the storehouses of hail? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth?" Verse 34, "Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, 'Here we are'?" How could you not be brought to your knees after hearing a response from God like that? And if you look at chapter 42, verses 1 to 6, that's exactly the reaction that Job has. Here we can see that Job is in complete repentance for his sin and acknowledges the only way to come to God is in humble worship and adoration, because he is Lord, Creator and Sustainer of all things. As much as Job tried to live a godly life, in the end he realizes that no one is worthy of God's love, and that even if in the world's eyes we are considered holy and righteous, we are still marred with sin and fall short of his perfect standard. In chapter 9, Job recognises this by saying, "But how can a mere mortal be righteous before God? And in verse 20, "And even if I were innocent, my mouth would condemn me. If I were blameless, it would pronounce me guilty." Have a look, jump down to verses 28 and 35 of chapter 9. "I still dread all my sufferings, for I know you will not hold me innocent. Since I am already found guilty, why should I struggle in vain? Even if I wash myself with soap and my hands with washing soda, You would plunge me into a slime pit so that even my clothes would detest me. He is not a man that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there were someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand on us both, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. Job's looking for a mediator between him and God. He realizes that he's so incredibly far from God and that he's only a mere man. Praise God that he has given us a mediator like the one Job is calling for. Looking back on the situation, we can see that Christ Jesus is our mediator. Only through the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus can we come to the Father for the forgiveness of sins. At the start, I started talking about two examples of rags-to-riches stories, Jamal Malak and Oprah. Jesus, on the other hand, is much more of a riches-to-rags tale like Job. Seated on the right hand of the Lord God Almighty, Christ Jesus gave up his authority and became poor in the world's eyes, a servant, grew up the son of a carpenter. He was mocked, beaten, spat on, even killed. But the difference between Jesus and Job is one that Jesus was perfect and two that he did it willingly for our salvation. I think that 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 sums it up best. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. How do we respond to Christ's act of sacrifice on our behalf? It's simple. The same way Job did. Fall down on our knees in complete worship and gratitude for what he has done for us. Looking back at Job chapter 42 again. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is that that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you. You shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job recognizes that God is sovereign. Look at his creation. What's more is that in God's sovereignty, he planned for Christ to be the mediator between us and God. Jesus' life of riches to rags for us is the reason that we can come to God the Father in worship and praise for who he is. It's why we can enjoy his creation and know of his love. Perhaps a less well-known but another example of a riches-to-rags tale is Andrew Whittaker Jr. He was the president of a successful contracting firm, and at age 55 years old, he was a successful multimillionaire. He had a great rounded family, great job, healthy grandkids. However, on December 25th, 2002, his life changed forever. He stopped off at the supermarket to fuel up his car. He purchased a deli breakfast roll and a Powerball ticket that turned out to be worth $315 million. He ended up taking the cash with all taxes paid out. He got just over $100 million. Little did Whittaker know that the devastation that ticket would cause would change his life. At first it seemed that Whittaker did the right thing with all the winnings. He pledged a large amount of money to local charities and churches. He donated money to the woman that sold him the lotto ticket. Sadly though, Whittaker's sudden increase in wealth led to his sad demise. Within the space of about 4 short years, all his wealth was whittled away and he had nothing left. He ended up with nothing to show for his big lotto win. Today he claims to be struggling financially and barely able to make men's eat. He has frequently stated that no amount of money lent to friends and family was ever enough, and that his experiences with the lottery destroyed his life. He states that if he could do it again, he would just filled up his tank, bought his sandwich, and gone on his merry way. We're all going to face times of turmoil throughout our life, when nothing seems to be going right or when tragedy strikes. Perhaps we'll never go through as much pain as Job or even Andrew Whittaker for that matter, but we'll all have our moments when something causes us to question Why does God do what he does? You could say that it's normal to have the why me response. Job did. He cursed the day that he was born and wished that he too was dead. However, ultimately we have two choices: curse God or praise God. Job was commended for his loyalty to God, in that while he may question why, he can boldly confess, the Lord gives and the Lord can take away. Even Christ, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed, if it's possible, take this cup away from me, but not my will, yours be done. Like Jesus faced before his execution, we may not like the circumstances, we may ask God to take it away from us, but in the end, it's God who decides what will happen. We need to trust that no matter what happens to us in the end, God knows what is best, and he does all things for our good. Ultimately, we will never find fulfillment in this earth, as we are waiting fulfillment in heaven. As I finish off, the two main things I want you to walk away with today is, first, that we have no right to complain or curse God for what we have or don't have, because God is the Lord. He is the Creator and he is sovereign. And if we ever doubt this, then look at his creation. Look at the glorious sunset and remember who God is and what he can do. The second is that though Job longed for a mediator between him and God, someone to speak on his behalf, we have one in Christ. No matter what happens in life, we can have faith in what Christ has done for us, that through his sacrifice, we can go directly to God. Finally, don't keep it to yourself. There are so many people around us that don't have this hope. I deal with people every day that live down and out lives. No job, no family, no friends, sometimes even no homes. A few weeks back, Andrew and Dan and I went and walked the streets of Acacia Ridge. And we're faced with many people surrounding us. They may not have the best house or the best cars or live in crummy situations. And we may never experience that. But what's worse is that they don't know Jesus. Praise God that you do, but don't keep it to yourself. Proclaim Christ through a life of worship to God, our Father and Creator, and to Jesus, the risen King and Lord. And like Job in all situations, may the name of the Lord be praised. Let's pray. Lord, you are God, creator and sustainer of all things. You are sovereign, and for that we praise and worship you. Father, we pray that you will help us to trust in you and ask that your will be done. Thank you that Christ Jesus is the risen King, and that through his sacrifice we can come to you. Father, help us to persevere through life's trials and know that you are in control and do all things for our good. May your name be praised. Amen.